again, if you would, the Holy Spirit, we wait on you through to the end. Just that part, and then be seated. Run the tape. Let the tape run.
Holy Spirit, we wait on you.
We worship you, precious Jesus, our Savior. Holy Spirit, we wait on you. Holy Spirit, we wait on you.
I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to James, the book of James, chapter 1. What's the page number for that in the pew Bible? There's a Bible in the pew in front of you if you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning. Page 945 in the pew Bible. I have a really neat surprise from this passage of Scripture. And I want you to turn down to verse 21. Let me read it in the New Living Translation. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. Okay? I'm going to spend my time on this passage, this one sentence, out of the book of James, chapter 1, verse 21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. I want to start first by talking about who wrote this book. James. Who was James? He was the brother of Jesus. And this is a man who, from all we can tell, from what little we have prior to the crucifixion, didn't believe that his brother was who the disciples thought he was. He thought his brother was crazy. Imagine if my brother, who's sitting right there, were to start gathering disciples around himself and announce that he was the Messiah. It's like, duh, sure, Bob, right? Or equally, if I were to do it, he'd say, oh, let's take my brother George away and just put him in a safe place for a while. And there's some evidence that James may actually have tried to do that with Jesus. Okay, so his brother didn't believe that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of mankind. His own brother, who grew up with him, thought he needed to be carried away. But something happened. What happened is that Jesus was crucified, he was killed, and he died on the cross. And then he rose again from the dead, and his brother saw him. Now, this can change your mind. No one in the history of mankind except Lazarus, whom Jesus raised, had ever been brought back from the dead. But Jesus said, kill me, and 3 days later I will rise again from the dead. And most people went, yeah, sure. Good luck, Jesus. But he did it. And one of the consequences of it was that his brother, who had thought he was crazy, became a devoted follower of his own brother. The beginning of the book of James starts this way. This is a letter from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to his own brother as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he refers to himself as a slave of God. And in fact, James, the brother of Jesus, became head of the church in Jerusalem after his brother's death and resurrection and ascension. And after the falling of the Holy Spirit on the 120 disciples, it doesn't say, but you can bet James was there among them, James became head of the church in Jerusalem and was highly regarded for his wisdom and the depth of his spirituality. And he wrote this book, the book of James. So, James chapter 1, verse 21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. Let me read you the King James version of it, because it's like reading Shakespeare. Some of the English is just so remarkable, and it's so rich and full. The King James says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Isn't that great? "And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Engrafted, like when you graft a branch into a tree and then it sprouts. "And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, this is pretty apparent what it means right on the surface of it. It doesn't take a biblical scholar to figure out that what it's being said here is step away from evil, set it aside, and let the word be planted in your heart because it's strong enough to save your soul. Well, that's pretty clear to most of us. And most of those words we know and understand. And it's true, exactly as you've heard it read. But let me spend a minute and talk about what it says in the Greek. Now, this is a passion of mine, because anytime you translate from one language to another, you lose some of what was in the original language. It just happens. Now, I don't think we've lost the fundamental truth of this sentence. I think it's there. But there's some astonishing stuff that stands beneath it that those who hear Greek would have understood when they got this letter. First of all, what it says here in the New Living Translation, "humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts." The "humbly accept," in the King James, it's "receive." The sense of this word in Greek, "receive," is welcome. It's like invite in. Say, "You're welcome here. Come in." And it's a sense of ready, willing acceptance. That's what this word means in the original. "Receive" is a good translation. "Humbly accept," that's the idea. It's like really welcome this thing into your heart. Now, what is it that's being welcomed? Well, it's in the King James, it's the word. In the New Living Translation, it's the message. The word in Greek is logos, L-O-G-O-S. And this is a word which has many meanings. It's just packed full. One of the things that it means is receive God's truth. The word means God's truth, the truth about God. It also means Scripture, the Scripture which tells us about God. It also means a saying, like a saying of Jesus when he says, "Blessed are the poor." Or when he says, "It's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." That's a saying. The word used to refer to those sayings of Jesus is logos, same word. And in the beginning of the Gospel of John, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, logos, and the Word, logos, was with God, and the Word was God," and "Word" there refers to Jesus. So this is a word that carries a lot of freight. It isn't a toss-off. It means a lot when you hear it used in this context, when it says, "Receive, welcome the Word." It means all of this. Everything that there is about God's character and truth, let it go in and welcome it. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but when someone tells me, lay aside filthiness or lay aside filth and evil, I really do desire to do that. I don't want to do evil things to others or to myself. I really do want to do the things that please God. But I also know that I don't have the power to not do the things that I shouldn't do, nor the power to do the things that I really should do and that God desires that I do. I don't have the power. AA, when you go to AA or Narcotics Anonymous or any of those, one of the first things they tell you is, you're powerless. You're powerless against alcohol. Accept it. Figure it out. You're powerless. And it's only by a higher power, who we know as God, that this can be conquered. Well, that's what's going on here. When it says, get rid of all filth and evil in your lives, we could imagine that as I look at myself, I say, you know, I really want to do this, but like Paul says, I don't seem to be able to do the things that I know I should do, and I can't stop doing the things that I know I'm not supposed to do. And you've heard me use the analogy before. It's a little bit like somebody telling me, okay, be a foot taller. Well, I can't do it. I certainly can't do it on my own. I'm powerless. What this sentence is saying is there is power to allow you to do this. And here's how it happens. It's the same sentence packed together. Get rid of all filth and evil in your lives. Humbly accept the message God has planted in your heart, the word that carries all that freight. For it is strong enough to save your souls. The word strong there in Greek is dunamis. It means to be able, or something that you can do, or that you have the strength to do, or the power to do. And it's the root of our word dynamite. Dunamis, dynamite. It's where the word dynamite comes from. And so what's being said here is this word, when it's planted, and I'll come back to that, has the power to save your souls. The word save there in the Greek doesn't just mean save like rescue or save you from condemnation or save you from death. It also means to be healed and to be made whole. The word is sozo in Greek, and it means to restore to health. It also means to save in the technical, biblical sense, but it means to be made whole and to be healed. It is able to save your souls. It's strong enough, it's powerful enough to save your souls. And the word soul there is psyche in Greek. It's the root of our word psychology. And it's typically understood to mean all of the things that really make up who we are, separate from just our bodies, but all the things that make up who we are. But do you know what the word psyche in Greek means? First definition of psyche in Greek, it's breath. Breath. As is pneuma, which means we translate as spirit. And those words, psyche and pneuma, are very often in the New Testament used interchangeably. There are other places where they're more distinguished. Paul distinguishes them in some places where he's making some definitions, and he basically says that soul is sort of that vital thing of life which is trapped by the world and by its sin, and spirit is that which comes from God and frees us. And so he distinguishes between psyche and pneuma in one place. But there are other places where the two words are actually used interchangeably. Both of them mean breath. And it's the sense in which God made Adam from clay and then breathed life into his nostrils. The word in Hebrew is ruach, and it means breath. In fact, when the Jews translated the Old Testament into Greek, they translated the word for breath, psyche, meaning instead of ruach, that's the breath which is God infused into the soul of a man. You have to go back there and ask them and talk to me about it later. Now, here's what's interesting about all of this. If you go back and look at this word, which is God has planted in your hearts, or the engrafted word, the word of God, this thing which has the power to save your soul, The word comes from two Greek roots, en and phuo. And typically, phuo would be the way you could write it in English, phuo. Typically, it means something which springs up or comes forth or is planted or engrafted. But the word phuo means to blow, to puff, like that. Remember this? John 20:22, Jesus is with his disciples. Then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Or translated differently, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Breath." He breathed on them and said, "Receive, accept the Holy Breath, the Holy Spirit." And here in James, James is saying, take the word and let it blow into you, into your hearts, because it has the power to heal and to make whole and to save your soul. Breath, same word, breath. And maybe if we could say this theologically, we'd say something like this. The soul is that thing which is created by the breath of God, and it was created when he created Adam, and he blew breath into him, and he became a living being, a living soul. But he sinned, as we sin. And it's almost as if that breath has been polluted. That psyche, which is also breath, has been polluted by our behavior, by the things that we've done that we know break God's heart. And so what does he offer in response? He offers to breathe his word, his spirit, if you would, into our polluted spirits. To breathe his character into us. To breathe his truth into us. To breathe his Holy Spirit into us. Because that pure breath, which comes from God, has the power to save that which is polluted, to make it clean. We don't have that power ourselves, but God has that power and offers it to us freely. He will breathe into us so that we can, in fact, put off the filth of the pollution, put off the evil, put it away, and let that place which was once filled with that which was polluted become filled with that which is pure and of God. But we have to welcome it. That's the choice that we make or don't make. We can easily say, you know, I don't need you. I get on just fine by myself. I make my own decisions, don't need some militaristic, angry God telling me what to do. You know, thank you very much, I'd rather be free and make my own decisions. Well, that's a complete misunderstanding of who God is and what he wants. What he desires is to free us. What he desires is relationship with us. What he desires is to breathe holy breath into us, so that which is terminal in us, that which causes us to decay and ultimately to die, can be driven away and replaced by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. I can't put off filth and evil by myself. I can't make myself a foot taller. But I can, if I welcome God's Word into my heart, to be planted there, to be blown in, to be engrafted, whatever the word is that we choose to use, if I allow him to put everything of his character and person and love and joy and spirit into me, that has the power to help me put off that which is intent on my destruction. That evil and filth which is intent on my destruction can be put off by the power of the word engrafted, blown into, planted in my heart. It's just, I'll close our eyes for one moment here. And I invite you, if you've done it before or if you haven't, just quietly now in your heart, if willing, to say something like this: Lord, I'm not sure what this means or what it means for my future. And I'm pretty sure it doesn't mean a lot of the things that maybe I've been taught or misled about in this world, which often hates you. But if you are who you say you are, and I want to believe that you are who you say you are, then I welcome your word into my heart. I welcome your Son. I welcome your truth and your character. I welcome your Holy Spirit into my heart to do the work that he desires to do there, so that you can live in me and through me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are your